Jesus is saying to this church that had some church members in it that had sold out to Satan and thought they should compromise. He's saying, look, you're having to deal with me. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you, but it does matter what I think about you. Pretty straightforward. Jesus has authority.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, paraphrasing the words of Jesus to the church at Pergamos on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the Fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. The church at Pergamos was thriving, although surrounded by immorality and evil. Jesus speaks against a doctrine of compromise and conformity that allowed Satan to infiltrate this fellowship, and he recognizes those who stood faithful amidst this corruption. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan examines the words of Jesus to this church in Revelation chapter 2. He opens today's message, however, reading from chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and we invite you to open your Bible to these two sections.
I love looking at these churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the churches of Asia Minor depicted down through the ages. And today I want us to look at the church at Pergamos. I think it's absolutely appropriate. The church is constantly having to deal with evil. There's an evil society, and evil has always been with us. But the Word of God said that in the last days that iniquity would abound. Now what that literally means is not just grow, but start exploding exponentially. Let me just share few thoughts with you this morning before we read our text. I read in the National Liberty Journal that there is an amendment to the U.S. Constitution proposed to protect the sanctity of marriage. I really believe that our founding fathers would turn over in their graves, and the intent is to secure it as a legal declaration solely between a man and a woman. And it advanced to the House Judiciary Subcommittee on the Constitution. Let me read to you the amendment. Marriage in the United States shall consist only of the union of a man and a woman. Neither this Constitution or the Constitution of any state, nor state or federal law, shall be construed to require that marital status or the legal incidence thereof be conferred upon unmarried couples or groups. It went on to say, this article, that the federal marriage amendment to the Constitution must be passed by 2/3 of the U.S. House and Senate and ratified by 3/4 of the state legislatures, requiring only a simple majority and without the governor's signature to become a part of our Constitution. There are already 27 co-sponsors from both parties in the House. What really is appalling to me as a servant of God is to kind of gather, you know, I'm not real old, but I'm not young. And to see what has happened over my lifetime, to see how far we have slid on the toboggan road to evil in this country, to the point, our founding fathers, it was the farthest thing from their mind that there would ever be a need for an amendment to the Constitution to protect the sanctity of marriage. It was understood this was to be a Christian nation. They didn't found it upon religion. They found it upon Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were very explicit and careful in their wording to that. The Bible says that iniquity would abound and evil has tried to infiltrate the church. Have you kept up with the news? Did you read my friend and my dear brother's article this morning? Father Lankford in the Daily Courier. I love this man. I really do. Don't agree with him on everything, but he wouldn't agree with me. But I'll tell you what, we're brothers. And this guy has the pulse and the heartbeat of what's happening in our society. And he was dismayed, and rightly so. And I think every blood-bought child of God that loves God and the old-fashioned values, that a man would leave, a bishop from a denomination would leave his wife and children to cohabit with a man. Man, it's bad enough when your spouse... You women, if your husband leave you for another woman, but for another man, I don't know, I'm just talking from my heart. That's absolutely appalling. I mean, it's appalling either way. It's not right in God's sight. 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there with me in the Word of God, in case anybody has any doubt, if the Word of God is not our guide, then what in the world are we doing as a church? If the Bible is not our guide, if the Word of God cannot be relied upon, it's not the basics and the foundation for everything that we are, then what are we doing? This is not a religious club with a steeple on it. This is a church birthed in the Spirit of God 21 years ago, this last Sunday of September coming up. I was there. Glory to God, many of you were there. This is a church. It's not a religious club. And we believe the Word of God. If you have a problem with the Word of God, then you've got a problem with this pastor and you've got a problem with this church. Listen to what he said in chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. Let's just start there. That's a good place to pick up. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that includes Episcopalian bishops and Baptist preachers and deacons and teachers and anybody else. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. It couldn't be any plainer than that. Amen? I didn't say it. God said it. I'm just reading you the Word of God. Amen? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Do I need to be explicit and explain what that is? Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Come on now. Adulterers. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners. In other words, when a man's got the real thing, there's going to be a difference in his life. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, verse 11. And he said, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, not all things are expedient. And look on down, verse number, let's just look at verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm appalled. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm appalled at the sins of church people. What is adultery? What is fornication? What is immorality? And there are people that think it's okay to live in such a manner and come and listen, there are churches, and I'm not saying it's exactly here, I don't know, only God knows, but there are folks that think it's okay that you can do this thing and stand behind the pulpit, that you can do this and sing in the choir, that you can do this and teach, you can become involved. Well, let's look at a church that was fighting evil. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, and to the angel of the pastor of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. Evidently they'd had a good old faithful pastor that had given his life for the truth of God, who was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them. I like that. He doesn't fight against the whole church. He said just against them with the sword of my mouth. Them who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, which is mixing the world with the church, and the Nicolaitans, which are those who serve God for the nickels and dimes and for the annuity board and what they get out of it. That's essentially putting it down to where we live. That's what he's saying. They're hirelings. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Glory to God. I can't wait to get to you and tell you, get to that and tell you what it means. My soul, it's good. And I will give him a white stone. This is good. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. My, isn't God good? This is the message to the church at Pergamum. Pergamum or Pergamos Today there's a village that's called Bergama, which is a Turkish corruption of the name, ancient name, Pergamus, or Pergamum. It's one of the most beautiful cities in the ancient world. It was contained at the top of a conical hill that was been leveled. It was flat. There was an altar to Zeus there that was awesome, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the smoke of the offerings offered up to Zeus, which was the primary Greek god, was in the center of this place. You could see the Aegean Sea for 15 miles away, that beautiful blue crystal water. It became the capital city of the province of Asia under the Roman government, the tentacles of Rome that reached out and controlled the world. It was a center of Greek culture and art. There was a library there that contained second largest library in the world, second only to Alexandria. And some scholars speculate and believe with some degree of evidence that contained in this library, though it was burned, and perhaps by the God's permission, some Bible scholars believe, the secrets to the ancient Incas and Stonehenge and a lot of the mysteries we see in the world today, a lot of the things that we wonder about, what about those statues on Christmas Island? The pyramids in Indonesia, Central America, and other places, and how they all fit together that's so baffling to us. They think that Satan had contained in that library that originated under Babylon and Nimrod the secrets of some of these things. Let me tell you something. There is a God who is in control. Yes, there's evil, and I want you to understand from this country pastor today, there is this side which is the godly side and this side which is evil that has always been on a collision course. But I'm going to tell you something. We know who the winner is, and we know how it's going to end. It's a done deal. It's finished. It's settled. I've read the last chapter. Jesus Christ is Lord. And before Him one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesu Christos Kurios, Jesus Christ is Lord and no one else. Whew, glory to God. But right in the middle of this place where Satan's seat is, the Greek word is thronos, his throne, right there was where this church had to be. Can you imagine this little church sold out and committed to God? Now we get the idea that here was a beleaguered little church hanging on for dear life with the world coming against it. That's not the idea of the church. The church is conquering. We don't have to take it from the enemy. We take it to Him. We don't let Him stick it in us. We stick it at Him. There's no way for the church to roll over and play dead. But there were some folks in the church at Pergamum that thought they ought to compromise. And therefore they held the doctrine of Balaam. And then there were those who thought that the Nicolaitans were all right too. But I'm going to tell you what, I say with all the seriousness of my heart, I'm sticking with the Word of God. I'm just going to stay with the message. Now I want you to notice this church right where Satan's thronos was. Now understand this, is Satan is not omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. Now he has a lot of fallen angels that do his bidding. They're called demons. Fallen angels. Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place. And a lot of folks think that hell is the headquarters of Lucifer. It's not. It's somewhere in this world. And a lot of scholars, and I'm going to get into it, believe that maybe a resurrected Babylon in the last days is where his headquarters is going to be. Maybe it's close to that now. History started there in the Fertile Crescent in Iraq, and it's going to end there according to the Word of God. And it's going to end in that same general area. But now notice, Jesus said to this church, notice the one who sends the message, he that hath the sharp sword with the two edges. And it's not the meek and mild, gentle Jesus that we see here. It's the one with the sharp sword with the two edges. Now you have to understand that in ancient Rome, there were two kinds of rulers. There was one who did not have the power of the sword and one who did have the power of the sword. If you were brought before a ruler that had the power of the sword, all he had to do was look out to the court officials and the soldiers that were around you and just do that. That was it. It was over. They'd take you out and your head would roll. He had the power of the sword. Then there were others who didn't. If they thought you deserved capital punishment, they'd send you to a ruler that did have the power of the sword. Do you understand that? And Jesus says, look, the one you're dealing with is the one who has the powers of hell and death. This is the one who conquered hell and the grave. I'm the one before whom you have to do. It won't be old Buddha that you're going to stand before in judgment. It's going to be God. And God in Jesus is saying to this church that had some church members in it that had sold out to Satan and thought they should compromise, He's saying, look, you're having to deal with me. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you, but it does matter what I think about you. Pretty straightforward. Jesus has authority. John was receiving this message. You notice in the first chapter, John knew Jesus as Savior. He had seen the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He'd seen him lead him away and nail him to a cross, but he'd never seen Jesus like this. Eyes like fire, and his raiment bright as the sun. Now, what does it mean, Satan's seat? The city had temples to four Greek gods. Zeus was, as I've stated, the number one Greek god. There was a temple there to Zeus. There was a temple to Dionysus. There was a temple to Athena. And there was a temple to Aesculapius. So much superstition. For example, they would mark off a certain square and put snakes in it. And if you were sick, needed healing, they'd roll your body over in there, and if a snake touched you, you got healed. Can you believe that? I'm going to tell you what. They roll my body in there with snakes. If I was paralyzed, somebody would say, hallelujah, it's a miracle, he can run. Aesculapius, my, what superstitious. Aesculapius was known as the Pergamene god. It could have been the magnificent altar to Zeus. As I've stated, one of the ancient wonders of the ancient world, out on the jutting edge of an Acropolis, 90 feet square, 40 feet high, 24/7, the smoke of sacrifices to Zeus. You know what I heard just recently? When a guy wanted to go in and offer a sacrifice and worship Zeus, a false god, of course, he would walk into this thing 90 feet long, and there was a long corridor, a long aisle that he would walk down with his sacrifice, and there were holes in the ceiling to this magnificent structure. And there would be priests and priestesses to Zeus overhead, whispering, be healed, be healed. You're going to get your wish. You're going to get your desire. And they were speaking words as they went, and then they would go and offer their sacrifice to Zeus, and then go around on the other side where there were pools and indulge in sexual orgies the way they actually worshiped Zeus. Does this thing of speaking a word sound familiar in our day and age? Just speak a word and it's going to happen. Great Greek gods, little g, Zeus, Dionysius, Athena, Aesculapius. Then there was Caesar worship. Which one of these did it really imply? I'm just tossing out the possibilities. Once a year, every Roman citizen had to pinch a piece of incense and walk into an altar and throw it down, smite himself on the breast and say, Caesar is God. He was handed a certificate, could walk out. That certificate would open doors of employment. It would open doors for you. You were a bona fide, loyal Roman citizen. But if you did not, and here's the rub, because many of the church folks, those who were sold out to Jesus Christ, said, oh no, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. They refused to do it, so they suffered. When John talks about Satan's seat, is he referring to these temples, the altar to Zeus, Caesar worship? But I know this much, that in the midst of this corruption, there were those who stood faithful. Antipas, my faithful martyr. Now, the Greek word for martyr and witness are the same thing. Did you know that? Martyrs. They mean the same thing. There were those there, just like Antipas, probably is believed by most scholars to have been a faithful pastor in the past, that the Roman or the powers that be took him out and said, recant. He said, I won't, so they killed him. I've got a dear friend of mine. Some of you know Roland Dry. How many of you remember Roland? It's been years, yes. And I love him. Perhaps my dearest friend in the ministry. He was telling me he left Springs Mill, was in management when God called him into the ministry. And boy, he said he was in church work and it got tough. He said it really, really gets tough. A lot of folks go into this work thinking everybody's going to love you. They won't. But Roland was going through a tough period. And he said, well, I'll just go back to work in the textile mill, textile industry. Said he went down to talk to the personnel manager. And he said that as I was explaining to him my experiences, my qualifications, my training, and my knowledge in textiles, he said a little voice in the backside of my head started speaking. And he said, I was fighting this battle as I was looking at this personnel manager. And he said, all I could think of was, no, God, don't let me do this in front of this man. No, God, please don't let me. And he said, in a little bit, he said, I could feel my throat tightening up and tears fill my eyes. And said, I bowed my head and tears started coming down. And he said, the personnel man looked at me and said, Mr. Dry, what do you do now? And he told him, he said, well, told him what kind of God's work he was in. He said, Mr. Dry, he said, you get on back down to that church. You don't belong here. God said that in this church, right next door to Satan's throne, right where evil abounded, he said there were those who stood faithful. They couldn't do anything else. But notice the criticism. Look at verse number 14. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and then those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. These were the preachers for hire. Apparently Antipas was not of that sort. But those have crept into the church over the ages. But the doctrine of Balaam, Balak had hired a sage to curse Israel and God wouldn't let him. So this is what happened. Because God wouldn't let him curse the children of Israel, what he did was go out to the Moabites and hire some loose women and to infiltrate themselves among the people of God and to entice the men into sexual immorality. Now, men, you understand. I'm a man. You're a man. Let me tell you something. Did you know of the 50 top websites on the internet, did you know that 40 of the top 50 websites on the internet are pornographic? Did you know satellite servers say that they barely break even where everything else is concerned, but the one thing that brings in profit is pornography? And did you know we have church people involved in this that come to church every Sunday to worship God? And I dare say there's some of you today listening to my voice. Now let me say this with all the sincerity and the honesty of my heart. I'm not a hireling. I was called to tell the truth, God's truth, as I understand it and believe it. You're only deceiving yourself. Listen carefully. You're only deceiving yourself if you think you can come and serve God on Sunday and live in immorality the rest of the week. We have parents who are damning the lives and the future of their children because of what they allow their children to participate in. It's the doctrine of compromise and conformity. Let me illustrate. I have two things that happened to me this week in talking with my pastor friends. One pastor, I love both of these guys. I've been in revival in one and I've spoken in the other's church. Two of the finest men of God you'll ever find. He said, well, this couple came to their church. They said they were there several weeks in a row and said they would hold hands, very affectionate. And he said he had gotten some wind about something about them. And he went to them and he said, can I ask you guys something? And they said, sure. He said, are you two married? And he said, they looked at each other and smirked and said, oh, yes. He said, well, let me ask you another question. Are you married to each other? Oh, they dropped their heads, and the woman said, I have a husband in Tennessee. And the man said, I have a wife down in Spartanburg. And he said, well, listen, we cannot receive you into the membership of this church as long as you've got this flagrant, deliberate sin in your life. And he said, you're free to come, you're free to worship, you're free to come to the house of God, but he said, you're not to participate in anything and you won't be a member of this church as long as we know this. I think he took the right stand. I had to take a stand very similar to that several years ago. I'm not getting into that. But I'm going to tell you, we're living in a day and age when the world thinks that the church is just a religious social club. But I'm going to tell you something. So help me God. As long as I'm able to draw a breath of life and God has me in this responsibility, this church will never be that. I understand and I know when eggs are scrambled, you cannot unscramble them and you have to balance grace and love and mercy. I don't want to come down on the legal and law side without understanding there is a God of forgiveness, there is a God of patience, there is a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness. But I want to tell you something else. God, and don't ever forget this, God is also a holy God. He is a righteous God. And I believe in these closing days of the church age, He expects the church, His bride, to be chaste and pure. You say, Pastor, that means I've got to be perfect. No, it does not. None of us are perfect. We all face temptations. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your head. The citizens of Pergamos looked upon immorality as okay and acceptable. Just like the Episcopalian bishops and the powers that be said, it's okay for this guy to leave his children and his wife and take up and cohabit with a man. I have to excuse me. I've got trouble. Listen, Demosthenes. From the Greek culture of this day in Pergamos, Demosthenes says, we have prostitutes for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately. My soul, what a debased moral code. Cicero said, if there is anyone who thinks that young men should be denied or forbidden to love a prostitute, he is extremely severe. He is at variance not only with the license of what our age allows, but also with the customs and concessions of our ancestors. When indeed was this not done? When did anyone ever find fault with it? With a young man committing immorality? Dear God, give us parents who will take a stand. There is a holy God and a righteous God that we will all stand before one day. How in the world can church people say that such and such and such and such is okay when God's Word says it is a sin? I have nothing else to stand on but just what the Word of God says. And you know, it is surprising and alarming because I guess I'm sharing from my heart exactly how I feel. Sometimes I have trouble communicating. But I've got pastor friends that have shared. Just this week, one shared with me about a member of his church, elderly member. He said, I thought all this time that she was married to this old boy, and come to find out they're just living together. Is living together without the bounds of marriage, okay? Not in this book, folks, not in this book. Call me old-fashioned, old fogey, anything you want to, but let me make it explicitly as clear as I know how to make it as a messenger of God. This may be my last message. I don't know. But I want you to understand clearly, will you? Will you listen to my heart? No, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner just like you, saved by the grace of God. But listen carefully. Anything outside of the bounds of marriage in the way God Almighty intended it is a sin. It is a sin. Folks, it is S-I-N, sin. And the church at Pergamos thought, oh, what's the big deal? I can come to church on Sunday and put on a little righteous robe and go out and live any way I want to the rest of the week, watch anything I want to, call it up on the internet. And God is going to say, oh, that's okay. No, He is not going to say it's okay. But I do want to hear Him say one day, well done, you good and faithful servant. And there's a warning. Look at verse number 16. Repent or else. You say, well, you're just an old loudmouth Baptist preacher. No, I'm just reading the Word of God. Repent or else. This is Jesus speaking, the Son of God. Or I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword. Not against the entire church. He's saying that you're risking the judgment of God. But then notice the reward. Now this is, I'm not going to preach all day, but listen to this. Look at verse number 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat and give him a white stone. There are twofold reward. First of all, to eat of the hidden manna. You say, what in the world is this? Manna was called in the 78th Psalm, angels' food or the corn of heaven. In Exodus 16, verse 4, it was the bread of heaven. When it came down, they gathered an omer of it and placed it in a golden bowl and laid it up in the tabernacle in the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, hidden behind the veil. God has been so good, He's provided manna for us, angels' food, that we're going to collect an omer of it, put it in a golden bowl, put it behind the veil when the priest goes back there once a year, going to place it in the Ark of the Covenant there before God. And only the high priest could go in behind that veil until Jesus died on the cross. And then He says, anybody that wants to, because a veil was ripped apart, can come through the blood of Jesus Christ and go back there and help yourself to the hidden manna. That's what He's saying. You remember Jesus said on one occasion when the disciples came back and they were starved and hungry, and Jesus said, okay, boys, I'm not hungry. And you remember they looked at each other and they said, well, has somebody slipped him some food that we didn't know about? And Jesus said, oh, fellas, look, you just don't understand. This is my translation, you know. He said, you just don't, my paraphrase. He said, you just don't understand. I've got meat to eat that you don't know about. He'd been serving God. Jesus is saying, you may not share in the social life, the eating and the drinking of the things sacrificed to idols. You may not indulge in the fleshly pleasures of the world, but I've got something for you that'll outstrip all of that. That's what He's saying to the church at Pergamum, those church members. He said, I've got something for you so much better than what the world has to offer. Amen. Amen, David. Boy, God did something. Amen. Here, you can see the evidence of that. But God is saying, and David, I'm not lifting you up because I know you're not perfect. But we have seen since 428-94 change in your life. Is what I'm talking about true? Does God have so much better to offer than He ever did when you were on drugs and dealing with those kind of things and doing that kind of stuff and that garbage and strung out? Doesn't God say that behind the veil I've got some hidden manna for you to eat, boy, that the world can't compare to? Glory to God. I tell you, I like what old Cyclone Mac, I believe it was years ago, old South Carolina evangelist. Hey, folks, I may preach till supper time, okay? It's in here and it's got to get out. But old Cyclone Mac said, when you begin to eat off the Lord's table, said you don't want to be like a billy goat running up the back alleys of the world chewing tin cans with the devil's crowd. Amen? He said, I've got something so much better for you, the world cannot offer what I've got for you. He said, oh, you can't participate in their sexual orgies and their immorality, and you can't participate in the pleasures of the flesh out there, and there is pleasure to the flesh. You can't plug into the pornographic internet. You can't plug in and subscribe to that thing on the satellite and call them down here at Northland Cable and say, send me that. What is there about that thing? I've got basic cable and I don't want any of this garbage. And there's two channels that's supposed to be scrambled. I'll call them up. I'll say, look, I don't want to see that stuff when I'm channel surfing. I've got grandkids that come to my house. Why is it getting clear? And they say, well, we'll take care of it, Mr. Duncan. I say, good. And I hang up. Next time I go through it, boy, you can't make out a thing. A few days and weeks go by and it starts clearing up again. Is that the devil's way of doing it? But God says, because you can't enjoy that, you can't participate in that, I've got something better for you. And he does. Glory to God. But listen, he said that I'm going to give you a white stone with a new name written on it. There are several interpretations of what that white stone means. He said in the ancient courts, a white and black stones were used by the jurors. If there was a white stone in there, it meant you were not guilty. So the white stone may mean not guilty. Glory to God. When I stand before the Lord, imperfect in my flesh, perfect in the blood of Jesus. Not guilty. Justified. It could mean, secondly, the ancient games and celebrations had a white stone with a name that when your name was on it, you could be admitted free. The white stone meant free admittance. Glory to God. When I get to heaven, it's not going to be St. Peter up there saying, you got to pass this test to come in. They're not going to whoop out a big set of balance scales to see if my good things outweighed my bad. They're just going to say, come on in under the blood of Jesus. Come on in. But the best one to me was the Roman custom. They'd grant citizenship to a slave. He'd been a slave, and they'd give him a rock with a new Roman name in it. Now, slaves were marked with holes in their ears. Everywhere he went, he had the mark of a slave. Somebody could say, you look like a slave. And you could say, yeah, there's a hole in my ear. I have the bear in my body, the marks of a slave. But let me show you my white rock. And you'd pull it out and say, let me show you my white rock. I have been freed. I have been set free. And I love this one. And they say what families would do. Say, Keith and I were devoted and loved each other as brothers in the Lord. We loved each other so much. Names meant something. I'd break my rock in two with my name on it, and I'd give it to Keith. And Keith would pass it down to his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. Suppose his great-grandchildren met my great-grandchildren, and they say, hey, you know, I heard that my great-granddaddy Keith Cooper loved Owen Duncan. And my great-grandchildren say, yeah, I heard that too. And they'd pull out their rocks, and they'd be a perfect match. Glory to God. Let me just share with you what the Word of God says. This is in the aorist tense in the Greek. We have nothing in the English, no English syntax, no English grammar that can convey what the Word of God says here in the Greek. In the Greek, it's the aorist tense. What it means is present perfect tense. What God is saying is that I'm giving you this rock right now, present tense perfect, starting right here throughout eternity. Now, Don't take what I say. Find you a Greek lexicon somewhere. Get you a good Strong's Concordance. It's a very simple matter. You say, I'm not a Greek scholar. You don't have to be. Find you a Bible that's got the numbers tied in with Strong's Concordance. Take those numbers, 3927, look it up in the Greek lexicon. You can see it for yourself. Aorist tense, starting now, throughout eternity, I have a white rock in heaven. And I'll tell you, there's no garbage pile in heaven saying, well, he didn't make it, so I'm going to have to throw this on the pile over here. Don't take my word for it. Look it up yourself. I don't ask you to take what I say and preach hook, line, and sinker. Never have I asked you as a church body to do that. Tell me if I'm right or wrong. I've always told you that I'm weak and I'm fallible. Sometimes I make mistakes, but study the Word of God. Compare and see if I throwed you a curve or not. I love Jesus, I do. I don't love Him always like I should, don't always show it, but I want to see Him. I do want to see Him. And you know, I can picture one day in heaven, tremblingly, as I stand before Him, I can reach in and pull out my piece of the rock. And Jesus pull out His. And you know what? Perfect match. Perfect match. Because I preached, because I was holy, not on your life. Because of the blood of Jesus and the promises of God. The only reason I'm there.
Pastor Duncan concluding his message on conformity and compromise to the society and the evil amongst us on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way this morning. You can contact the Liberty Pulpit at Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. A tape or compact disc of this program is available at the same address. That's Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. And now on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.